Year where many of the songs that we love the most and that in focus on the incarnation of Christ and his virgin birth and his deity, we give particular attention to them. And again, we thank the Lord for the body of hymnody and songs that we sing that help shepherd our hearts to sing his praise. Please take your Bible with me as we turn in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 7 this morning, Matthew chapter 7. And we're turning there and we're focusing our attention this morning on Matthew chapter 7 and beginning in verse 15. And today, for our time together, we'll look at Matthew 7, verses 15, down through verse 20. Again, Jesus is concluding his Sermon on the Mount. This is the world's greatest preacher preaching the greatest message that has ever been preached. And Jesus is not holding back. He's not softening the convicting blow of his application. In fact, he's ramping up the intensity. And last time together, as we looked at the two paths, the two gates, the two destinations, the two roads, we see that Jesus is very clear for every single one of us here today. And he continues that with an extensive warning beginning in verse 15. So Matthew chapter 7 and verse 15. And he says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do not men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears forth good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree, verse 19, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and is thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits, you will know them." As we begin the morning's message, it will help us to remind ourselves by looking back at the very beginning of chapter 7. What Jesus is telling us here is what he is guiding us in back in chapter 7, verse 1, where he says, "Judge not that you be not judged." But here he's describing for us and exercising for us the proper type of biblical judgment, what it means, what it doesn't mean. And here we see the quintessential Christ shepherding his sheep by telling them that there are ravenous wolves who will come, who do come into the church. Satan comes into the church against the church of Christ by two key ways. Those two key ways are, number one, by persecution, and number two, by infiltration. Number one, by persecution, and that he comes directly against the church. And it's why Jesus will say later on, "The gates of hell shall not prevail against my church. I will build my church." Paul, Peter, Timothy, many of the biblical writers make clear that to follow Jesus is certain that you will face persecution. Satan is very clear. It's very obvious when Satan brings against the church visible persecution. But friends, that is not what Jesus is warning us about here this morning in verses 15 through 20 of Matthew 7. Here he's drawing our attention. He's shining a light on the second key way that Satan comes against the church, and it's that of infiltration. In fact, you could say it like this: the teaching that Jesus is giving us here in verses 15 through 20 is unpopular. And it's unpopular with masses of professing Christians today. In fact, today the greatest sin that you can commit is to be judgmental. The greatest heresy that you can give today is to say that someone is teaching heresy. And that is why we must know what the Word of God says. We must have the illuminating guiding of the Holy Spirit. Because wolves that infiltrate the church don't come like wolves. They don't look like wolves. They don't let you know that they are wolves. They don't announce that they are a wolf. Just this week, I was driving down Longville Road, and I almost hit a coyote. And that thing went running and scattering, and he went off into what seemed to be a farm underneath the fence. And I could not help but think, in light of the message, I do understand that there's a difference between coyote and full-blown gray wolves. I get that. But hey, listen. But I could not help but wonder, he's up to no good. He's going to go into that person's property and find a hen house. He's going to find some cats, and some of you would not cry about that. He's going to go find someone's small dog, but bottom line, that coyote is not up for flourishing. He's out for bloodlust. He is out for destruction. When wolves come into the church, they do not announce the fact that they are wolves. And so the first thing we see as we look at this part of Jesus' teaching is that Jesus is fervent to his disciples in his warning. He is fervent. He establishes the fact that there are false teachers here, false prophets, that will come and mislead his disciples. And he tells them, be on guard. This is a fact. Beware of this. In fact, in Matthew chapter 24, verse 11, he says, then many false prophets will rise up. And notice, they will deceive many. And if possible, Matthew 24, verse 24, he says, false Christ, false prophets will rise up and show great signs and wonders and deceive, if it was possible, even the elect of Christ. So thank God for his shepherding of his sheep. Thank God that his sheep hear his voice, know the truth, know what his word says. So there's a strong correlation to knowing his voice and by knowing his word, his truth. That if it was possible, they would deceive the elect, the bride of Christ. And while they may not be able to deceive or destroy ultimately the souls of the true church of Christ, friends, wolves do great destruction. They do great damage to the sheep. Last week, Pat did a great job of walking through Psalm 23, and it really segues into the continuing metaphor of the church, the bride of Christ, is sheep. We are sheep. And we are sheep who have a chief shepherd, and we are sheep who have shepherds in the form of pastor elders as well. Here, Jesus continues this metaphor by describing wolves are the natural enemy of sheep. He gave the illustration of coming home one day and finding that a dog, in his context, I can't remember the type of dog, but was devouring the sheep. We get that understanding. The natural enemy of sheep ultimately is the wolf. And that is why Jesus gives us this understanding. And he tells us fervently to beware. This word beware in verse 15 means to pay attention, to be sober, to be cautious, to adhere, to be on guard. When we see this word beware used in the Bible, in the New Testament, we see it in regards to a multifaceted approach of concern. For example, be on guard against persecutors. Matthew 16, verse 6, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Be aware of false teaching. Secondly, we see it in another passage where it's used in Luke 12, verse 15, take heed and beware of covetousness, which can creep into your life. And then he gives the reminder, for your life does not consist in the amount of things or the abundance of things that you possess. Guard your heart against resting in materialism. In chapter 3, verse 2 of Philippians, Paul warns the church, beware, same word used in this context, beware of the dogs. Again, Paul uses the illustration of wild animals, wild dogs, packs of dogs. Beware of evil workers who will come in and destroy the church through false teaching. One other example where it's used, this word beware, Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. Paul says, beware lest anyone would cheat you through philosophy and vain or empty conceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. Friends, this is the battle of the mind. This is the battle of worldliness, and this is the battle of the life-centered, life Christ-saturated mind through the Word of God. And Paul here in this context says, guard your mind, renew your mind by the Word of God. So Jesus here begins what the other writers in the New Testament give to us as these warnings of fervent concern. Beware lest you cease, lest you fall. Peter says this in 1 Peter chapter 3. He says, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness. Notice here, and you're led away with the error of the wicked. So what's the response? How do we not do that? And he goes on to say in verse 18, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So this concern of false doctrine, this warning of beware, be on guard, this fervent command that Jesus gives is a pattern that we see all throughout the New Testament. Secondly, I want us to notice here in our text the frequency of the warning, the particular warning that is given towards what Jesus calls here in verse 15, false prophets. False prophets. All throughout the Old Testament, God's men were known as his prophets. His prophets were synonymous with saying, this is the voice of God. For a man to be a prophet of God to the people of God, essentially, that man was saying, thus says the Lord. The words I'm giving to you are not my words. The message that I'm about to deliver to you, children of Israel, is not my opinion. The message that I give to you today, hear ye, thus says the Lord. All throughout the Old Testament, we see warnings, though, where God tells his people, I have true messengers, and there are messengers who are truly from me, but be on guard, beware of false teachers, beware of false messengers, beware of false prophets. So, for example, Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 30, a wonderful and a horrible thing is committed in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their means. Jeremiah 23:14, God says, I have also seen, also in the false prophets of Jerusalem, a horrible thing. They walk in lies. They commit adultery. They strengthen also the hands of those who are evildoers and who do wicked, so that none return from their wickedness. They are all of them unto me as Sodom, and the inhabitants thereof as Gomorrah. Here's one other cross-reference that's given to us in Ezekiel chapter 22, where false prophets are described as ravenous lions devouring the widows and the orphans of the land, Ezekiel chapter 22 and verse 25. But in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 20, Jesus gives us, when he mentions this word, beware of, be on guard against, in our text, false prophets. How do we know who is a true prophet and a false prophet? Well, we saw it in the scripture reading this morning and also here, Deuteronomy 18, verse 20. When a prophet presumes to speak in my name, Jehovah says, and assumes to give to the people of God something that I have not commanded, you can ask yourself, does this prophecy, this foretelling, does it come true? Is it fulfilled? And in the Old Testament, everything was looking forward. Everything was future. God was beginning. God was building. God was leading and shepherding his people. So when a false prophet came up and said, I have a word from the Lord, the key test, according to Deuteronomy 18, verse 20 to 22, is it true? Many false prophets would dare to speak in the name of the Lord, and the context of the prophecy was, this is what God is telling us to do. And here's how we know he's telling us to do it, by this sign and this time. And you would think to yourself, you'd say, who would have the guts to do something like that when they know they're a false prophet? Exactly. Why do men preach like they did in 1988? That here are 88 reasons that Jesus will return in 1988. How many of you remember a book with that title? Right. All throughout human history, there have been people who've said, here is what's going to happen. And here's when it's going to happen. Here's how it's going to happen. It's going to happen on this date or a certain timeline or some type of false deadline. And the time comes and the time passes, and all they have done is reveal that they are a false teacher. They are a false prophet. God so valued his people, his word, and his message. He instructs his people, if anyone stands before you and gives a false prophecy that is not fulfilled, is not of the Lord. In other words, if it's my man and if it's what I have given, it will happen. Friends, just think about how God used Moses, how God used Joshua, the signs that he gave his men to do and his people to do. Many times they were head scratching. They didn't make sense in human wisdom. Why march around a city seven times? Why follow certain protocol when we can just advance upon the city so that all the earth may know who has done this? So that all the earth may know who to trust in? So that God's people will know whose hand has delivered them this day? So that they will know that there is no strength or sufficiency in themselves, but they will know who their God is. God oftentimes would lead his men to do things that to us naturally, humanly, just didn't make sense, doesn't make sense, But God has never operated that way. God never asks, do you like what I'm commanding you to do? God never asks his children, how do you feel about this? God never says, here's what I want you to do. Now go take a poll and see if everybody else likes that. Let's take a team approach to conquering Canaan. God has never operated that way. He often would lead his people, raise up his prophet, give them a message that seemed hard to believe, certainly otherworldly, and his people would trust. His people would place their faith in him, and by his strong and mighty right arm, they would know that day that truly the battle was of the Lord. When false prophets would arise in the land, and they would give similar prophecies of their own making, of their own accord, they would say, I want to have a claim. I want to have that centerpiece attention. I want to say something crazy and it come true. I want to experience that. And they would. When that prophecy was not fulfilled, God gave his people the order to kill that individual. Why would he tell them to kill someone who was dumb? Why would he tell someone, his people, to kill someone who got a vision of grandeur? Well, for many reasons. Number one, God is holy and just, and whatever he does is holy and just. He can do no sin. He can do no wrong. But the most important reason is that his word matters, friends. His word being tampered with and untampered with, the pure, unadulterated word of God, it matters. God exercised judgment and sentence upon those who would dare to tamper with his people and his word. We see the fervency of this warning. We see the frequency of the warning throughout the Old Testament. But look with me back in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 15, and notice the description that Jesus gives. How do we know who is a wolf, a false wolf, a false prophet, and who is not? Notice the description, this facade that's given to us. Beware of the false teachers who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. Notice here the portrayal of the description of them. Listen, literally imagine, and maybe you've seen a picture that people have come up with, like a meme on the internet. You can see them. I've seen plenty of them. The picture of a wolf's head with a sheep's body, like a wolf with its snout, but yet you see the disembodied head of a sheep and the cloaking part of the skin around them. And you see it looks very unusual. It looks odd, as it's supposed to be. That's what Jesus wants us to see. He wants us to see the face of a wolf, but shrouded in sheep's clothing. In other words, the attempting disguise, the portrayal, is that the wolf comes into the people of God, in the presence of God, and pretends to go with the flow, pretends to follow the norms of worship, pretends to follow the teaching of Scripture, pretends to go along as everyone else does. In the book of Zechariah, the prophet Zechariah speaks of how in the Old Testament, the deceit, particularly in the realm of clothing, the deceit was not just in a false prophecy, but also in the appearance. And prophecy, Zechariah speaks to this in Zechariah 13, verse 4. And he says this, "And it shall come to pass in that day, the day of judgment, when it comes upon the land, that the prophets who are false shall be ashamed every one of his vision when he has prophesied, neither shall they wear a rough garment," which is the true prophet's clothing, "to deceive." In the day of the Lord, in the day of judgment, they'll no longer continue their charade. Prophets, the prophets of God, the true prophets of God, often wore rough garments made of camel's hair. We know the quintessential prophet, John the Baptist, In Matthew's Gospel chapter 3 and 4, that description is given to us of him. He was a singular figure. He was an unusual man, and God's prophets often were. They were raised up for just a brief moment of their life to expire, to give themselves for the people of God, but to be the voice of God. And at times they were killed, at other times they were persecuted, and then other times, things under times of peace, they were celebrated. But they were singular individuals, often coming apart away from the people to hear and to know their God. And we see a number of passages of examples in Scripture, 2 Kings chapter 1, 2 Kings chapter 1, verse 8 and verse 2, where the description is given to us where false prophets try to pretend like they were God's prophets. In fact, the example is given to us in 2 Kings, where Elijah encounters the messengers of Ahab's son. And when the messengers come back with the word of Elijah, he simply says, "Describe for me the prophet." And when they describe his rough garments, he says, "It is Elijah the Tishbite." So the false prophets would oftentimes take on the clothing. They would wear the clothing. So what we're trying to say and what Jesus is saying is a wolf doesn't necessarily look like a wolf. A wolf knows what is the cultural norms of, in our translation here in the New Testament today, a wolf begins to learn the verbiage of the narrow way, the look of the narrow way, how the Christians, the true bride of Christ, how they practice and what they do. And it's very easy for an actor to learn a script. It's very easy for a hireling who's not truly a God-called shepherd or pastor, who's really in it for false gain or for false reasons. It's easy for them to learn a script and to learn a look and to learn how to talk and to learn how to interact. And Jesus here tells us that, first of all, he gives us the portrayal, but secondly, he tells us what is their ultimate purpose. Their ultimate purpose in verse 15, he says, inwardly, they are ravaging, they are ravening wolves. Their desire is ultimately to lead God's people away. Now remember, God's people are described as what? Sheep. Sheep are naturally simple. Sheep are naturally trusting. Sheep are naturally wandering away. Sheep are naturally doing all types of things. Wolves will often come in the form of a shepherd. They will often come in and be mesmerizing. They will find ways to ensure acceptance. They will not scare you. They will sound good. They will tickle your ears. They will touch you in the ways and meet the needs that you feel like you need, but they are admired in their natural capacities. They do this to increase their effectiveness. In fact, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 13 through 15, Paul warns the church and reminds them that false teaching and error never comes openly. When you pick up a book, when you hear a podcast, when you get a recommendation from a popular teacher, it's never going to come with a warning label. It's not going to come with a "be careful here." Interestingly enough, as I mentioned at the beginning of the message, we don't typically today in American Christianity like warnings. Don't tell me who to listen to. Don't tell me what to read and not to read. They're okay. I like them. They follow a lot of the checkpoints that I naturally like. And so surely their message must be true and authentic. Don't warn me. Don't give me any cause for concern. Well, Paul has no problem warning the church. He says, "For such are false apostles." Notice here, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness. Here's what Jesus is saying. Here's what Paul is saying, is that there's only one way we can truly know who are true shepherds, true teachers, and who are false teachers and false shepherds. And brothers and sisters in Christ at Grace Church, is this right here. It is the plumb line of God's Word. It is the plumb line of God's Word. In the Old Testament, the test was, does the prophecy come true? In the New Testament is, do they preach the Word of God? The whole counsel of the Word of God. So we don't have enough time today. We'll cover some applicatory points here, but it will take this week and next week. As next week, and I ask for your prayers, I will get very specific. I will give some examples in our modern day world of books and pastors and podcasts and ideologies that, friends, we have to be on guard against in the church today. I'm just going to go ahead and tell you, this kind of preaching typically doesn't make friends. It takes friends who were once your friends and makes them mad at you. And I know that. I've experienced that before. And so I don't say that to get pity. I just simply say, pray for me. Pray for our church. Pray that we don't have an unnecessary accusation or zeal against others, but also pray that your elders have discernment to know who true teachers are and who false teachers are. Because we have to shepherd the sheep. This is part of our calling. This is part of our calling to know and teach sound doctrine and to rebuke against false doctrine. In the Old Testament prophecies, false prophecies were known by their unfulfillment. In the New Testament, it's done through all things that correlate to the Word of God. So there's a number of ways that you can do that. You can add to the Word of the Lord. You can ignore the Word of God. You can be impartial in your presentation of the truth. You can give the gospel, but you can give an incomplete gospel. It can also be by just tickling the ears, as we've mentioned in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3. Paul says this, he says, "For the time will come when the sheep will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will provide for themselves, heap up for themselves teachers who do just that, who scratch their itching ears." So these are ways. How can we know who are true teachers and who are false teachers? How can we know what is the way, the narrow way, and what is the broad way? Well, let me begin, as I mentioned, just with some practical examples, as Jesus gives us here this warning. Does the teachers that you listen to here in this pulpit, here at Grace Church, I have to begin with us here, and who you listen to on your podcast, and those that people recommend to you, listen very carefully. Do they teach the Word of God? Now, as basic as that is, every church professes to do that. So we get that. But what I mean is listen very carefully. How much of the Word of God is exposed to you? How much of the Word of God is read to you and preached to you? How much of the Word of God are you directed to look at and to read at? And I want to make clear, in case you don't get the philosophy here at Grace Church, is we love God's Word. We are not ashamed of the truth of Scripture. We want every single person in the pew to check what we say like a Berean Christian. That's why you have a pew Bible in front of you. We want to do everything we can here at Grace to make sure you have God's truth available to you. That's why we say you can find the Scripture reading here on page and we give it to you. Now, while that may seem dull to the wolves, it is not to the sheep. The sheep have a hunger for God's Word. The sheep desire God's Word. The sheep want God's Word. The sheep need to be fed God's Word. The sheep need to be washed by God's Word. The sheep need to be renewed by God's Word. And so the sheep hear that and they receive it. Their mindset is not like, well, this is different. This is unusual. It's why we're here. And friends, I would encourage you, when you hear teaching, when you listen to popular preachers and teachers, the first plumb line to make sure that a checkpoint, if you will, is, are they actually teaching the Word of God, or are they telling me what I want to hear? And I mean, literally, we all have interests. We all have highlights and hobbies. So many men who get up and teach God's Word, and God will be their ultimate judge. It's why James says, "Let not many of you become teachers, because you will suffer the stricter judgment." And there are many false teachers who find some type of allure that they want to stand up and they want to be someone who is applauded and approved and backslapped because they like the idea of it. I ultimately can't tell you all the reasons why. I don't know why, but going based on God's Word, Diotrephes is given to us in the New Testament because he loved to have the preeminence. But check what they're saying. Is the majority of what they're saying, is it human wisdom? This morning, I want to speak to you about three quick ways and then a topic of how you can have a better marriage, how you can connect with your kids more, that type of thing, the public proclamation, the preaching of God's Word. Are they telling lots of stories that draw you in, but the story is the main thing? The Word of God is a lesser thing. Does the preacher say things like this? Now, listen very carefully, all right? This morning, we're going to be looking at, and they introduce a topic, and they say, "Now, you're not going to need your Bibles. I want to talk to you for a few minutes." And they basically relegate the Word of God to we're done with that. Because that's the way so many people handle the Word of God today, and it's unforgivable. What we're afraid is we're going to do too much of this. And friends, this must be the main thing. This is everything. So when you listen to a preacher, when you hear them on their podcast or look up their messages on YouTube or whatever, do they elevate the Word of God as the main thing? Are they simply trying to make this the main thing and saying, "God, help me to get out of the way. I'm simply a waiter. I am simply here to speak your truth, speak your word, and to minimize self. I have the spirit of John the Baptist. May he increase, may I decrease. Because that is the spirit of a true shepherd, a messenger from the Lord. When you listen to them preach, some give an incomplete message. And I hope you're listening very carefully this morning, because the majority of people that are popular, that you may turn on satellite TV, that have a popular program, I've grown up listening to many of them. There are sound ones, and there are other ones that are not sound. And there's a reason why you never have a problem with anything that they say, because they never say anything offensive. They never preach the hard sayings of Jesus. They tickle your ears in the form of they always preach a message that both God's people would like, but also those who are lost would like. Anybody would like. And that's the problem. It's an incomplete truth. It is an impartial truth. And that is why Jesus says, beware of false wolves. Beware of false prophets. Beware of false teachers. And then there are those who add to the word of God. They're constantly telling they have a new word from the Lord. In other words, the Bible that you have is not complete. It's not sufficient. But God told me to tell you this week, and just like the Old Testament prophets who gave a prophecy, they will give a new word of knowledge or a new word from the Lord. And there are many passages of Scripture we could point to, but I'll give you one example that our children learned about this week in Adventure Club as a cross-reference in their Bible lesson. The theme of their lesson this week in Adventure Club was John chapter 17, verse 17, where Jesus gives the prayer for his disciples, Lord, praying to the Father, sanctify them through your truth. Your word is truth. And a key cross-reference that is given is where Peter gives the instruction, where Peter recounts the story in his epistle to where he saw the transfigured Christ. And he tells his readers, he says, but you have a more sure word of truth. You have a more confident, a more sure word of prophecy. Now listen, friends, people have experienced many amazing things. And I'm talking about in an experience from the Lord. But you cannot beat what Peter saw in the glorified, transfigured vision of Christ in the human flesh. What the future would be like, in a sense. They did not want to leave that place. They said, let's build a tabernacle right here and never leave this place. If this is what the future looks like, if this is what it's all about, then we don't want to leave. And of course, that was not a part of Jesus' plan. Peter uses that illustration to tell his sheep, and he says this, but you have not missed out, church. Just because you didn't see what I got to see doesn't mean you're less than or second class. And he wants the church to know you have a more sure word than what I have seen, because you have the word of God, something that can be heard and felt and known and experienced, where God's Spirit uses his word to bring about the new birth, to grow you and to change you and to morph you into the image of Christ. One of the ways that false teachers and false preachers attack the true sheep of God today is they keep adding. They keep adding to the word of God. God has given us his word. It is sufficient. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 tells us that the word of God is profitable and sufficient for everything we need, for life and for growth in godliness. Friends, you have enough. You have all that you need for this life and the life to come in the revealed canon of Scripture. Take it to the bank. And so many add to the Word of God, and when you add to the Word of God, you attack the Word of God. Let me say this just very carefully. If you do a study on comparative world religions, 99.9% of them began with someone who received an extra biblical revelation or word of knowledge. I don't say that to give a low blow. I don't say that to be ugly. I've got dear friends who believe differently than I do on this. Let me make that clear. But friends, this is a key way that false teachers attack the true church of God. No ands or buts about it. They saw a vision. Mary Baker Eddy, Helen G. White, Joseph Smith, Muhammad, we could go through all the beginnings of comparative world religions, and it all began with they heard a voice or saw a vision outside of the revealed canon of Scripture that we have in the form of God's word. Well, fourthly, very quickly, we need to keep moving. Jesus calls us now to be fruit inspectors. Beware, be on guard. Understand the fervency here. Understand the frequency of this warning. But then notice the example that he gives. You will know them. Be fruit inspectors, he says, verse 16. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears forth good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. How we know who are true teachers and true prophets and those who are false teachers and false prophets, to use the title that Jesus gives, are those who do God's work, God's way, for His glory alone, for His blessing alone. Every true teacher who is truly a God-called man knows he will give an account for his teaching, for his instruction. He lives with a weight, a heavy weight in regards to that. Those who are truly called of God know that there are times they didn't intend to, but they misspoke or didn't say something as clear as they could have. And they know they're under grace, but they examine their hearts and they search their minds and they search their hearts and say, Lord, help me to give your truth. Like a waiter who brings the food from the chef to the customer, Lord, help me not to tamper with it in any way. My job is simply to deliver it. My job is not to add to it, to take away from it. My job is simply to give it and to fear you more than the customer, right? Every true teacher, every true prophet has one ambition and one ambition alone, and that is the glory of God. It's not a platform. It's not to say God can't give you a platform and you use it for His glory, but that's not what drives them. It's not to say that you can't have a more public ministry than others. No, God may give that to you, and all glory be to Christ, but that is not what drives you. The glory of God, love for His church, love for Christ, the building of His kingdom is what shows the mark of a true prophet and a true shepherd. And how we know that they truly love Christ and His church is they feed His sheep. They feed His sheep the whole counsel of God's word. Not just what their strength zone is, not whether they like it more than others. Sunday after Sunday, there's texts that I often will come to and I'll say, that's hard. That's a hard truth. I'm going to need help at communicating that. Lord, I'm going to need your grace. I don't know if I would have said it that way, Lord. Lord, you help me? Now, you may never struggle with that. I do sometimes. I sometimes wonder why God says things in the way that He says it. But that really doesn't matter. My job is to teach the whole counsel of the Word of God. God's pastors, His elders, those that He gives opportunities for ministry, their task is to teach the pure Word of God. So we're called to be fruit inspectors. My granddad used to have a saying based on this passage, and he says, be careful that you're not judgmental, but God calls you to be a fruit inspector. Are we bearing forth the fruit of the Spirit? All of us are called to evaluate our professions. The New Testament writers regularly call us to examine ourselves to see whether we be in the faith. Peter tells his readers to make their calling and their election sure or certain. One of the key ways that we know that we are is the fruit that the Spirit births within us. And it's the same with those who stand before the people of God and profess to represent the Lord. It's why John tells us in 1 John chapter 4, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits to see whether they are of God, because many false teachers have gone out into the world. Lastly, number five, we see their future. What is the future of those who would bring destruction, not ultimate destruction? God will lose none of His sheep. We have that certainty, that promise. He says, my sheep hear my voice. Satan, not even Satan himself, will be able to snatch them from His hand. But they bring about much destruction, fracture, and devastation among the people of God. wasted years come about. Lost souls who are deluded and believe the false message are deceived, and hell is their future. What is the future of these false teachers? Well, close with me. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1. Jesus tells us in our passage that every tree that does not bear forth fruit is cut down and it's thrown into the fire. It is unprofitable, so therefore it is burned up. Peter describes it like this, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. He says, "There were false prophets also among the people, even as there also shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction." Jude goes on to describe those who are truly false teachers and false prophets as those who have a form of godliness but have no power. They are clouds without water. They have no ultimate source of power. You could say it like this, it's a bread and circus show. Well, friends, as we close this morning, as we look at the warnings that Jesus gives, he moves from this week, as we've looked at, beware. Be on guard against false prophets, to a more heart-examining passage. He moves from out there to in here. We don't have to wait for next week to fully look at it. I want to pave the way, read the passage to you, and then pray a prayer over our church to ask the Holy Spirit to do His work within us. But Jesus moves from the warning out here to some of the scariest words that you'll read in all the Bible. And I pray that God, by His Spirit, will help each one of us to search our own hearts. By the way, a true shepherd will tell you to do what I'm doing right now this morning. A true shepherd will not simply just tell you to rest in your profession of faith and the fact that you walked an aisle or prayed a prayer. A true shepherd will ask you to examine yourself. Make sure you are not what Jesus is describing here in this text. A true shepherd does not treat a person's profession of faith as a sacred cow. Don't you dare touch my profession of faith. How dare you? I've prayed that prayer. I have walked the aisle. I go to so-and-so Baptist church. I am a Christian. How dare you ask me about it? A true shepherd will push that sacred cow. And he will ask you to search your hearts. And that's what Jesus, the ultimate shepherd, is doing for us. Verse 21, he says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter." Just because they say it doesn't mean it's reality. "Shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Have we not cast out demons in your name and done many wonderful things in your name, many wonderful wonders in your name?'" Verse 23, "Then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" Let's pray together. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the warning of Scripture and the warning of the Word of God. Anyone who points our hearts to assurance and soul examination is truly a friend of ours. Father, we thank you for Jesus, the friend of sinners. We thank you that you sent your Son to come, not to condemn the world, but Lord, that through him we might be saved. Lord, he came and he spoke the truth. He revealed the truth. He was the truth. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Father, thank you for sending your Son to live the life that we could never live. We're incapable of living. Father, thank you that he sacrificed himself for us, that he died our death on the cross. Father, that he rose displaying power and victory over death, hell, and the grave 3 days later. Father, that he now reigns on high. His kingdom is expanding every second of every day of every moment as many call upon the name of the Lord and they're saved. Father, we love you. And we understand that there is a battle in our Christian life Sometimes there's a battle for assurance. At times in our life, Lord, we follow wrong influences. We wander away from the source of truth. We wander away from the plumb line of Scripture. We come under the influence of the fear of man. We have a friend who has a friend who likes this person, and we go with the crowd. We follow trends, and we get into an echo chamber. Father, always call us back to Scripture. Call us back to the pure Word of God. Let that be our starting point. Father, we give you this promise. Whatever happens, whatever decision we come to, we will side with God's Word. Lord, would you help us to constantly be like the Berean Christians, the church, who even when the Apostle Paul, Lord, who came and brought them the Word of God, they searched the Scriptures daily to check to see what he was saying was true. Father, give us that type of boldness and trust and example, we pray. It's in Christ's name. Amen.